We're in a brief series here called Kinda Different, because as followers of Jesus, we are kinda different. We're in the flow of the Lord, not necessarily the flow of the culture. And the title of today's message is A Different View of Wealth. You know, this past week, I had a Chick-fil-A sandwich. And it's the first time I've had a Chick-fil-A sandwich in a while. I like them, nothing against them, but had to be somewhere between appointments on one evening. I was busy, I was hungry, so I pull in Chick-fil-A, get the sandwich, and I was just reminded, this is really, really good. And I thought again about the founder and the longtime CEO of the Chick-fil-A Corporation, Truett Cathy. He was very, very successful, sold a lot of chicken sandwiches over his lifetime, built a good life for himself, for his family, his children, a really good company. But he was known for his generosity. He was known for his character. He was known for his Christian faith. And he refused to develop an unhealthy love just for his possessions. He was defined more by his generosity. And here's something you may not know. He taught Sunday school, I don't mean once a year, most every Sunday. He taught Sunday school for over 50 years at First Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. He taught 13-year-old boys, eighth graders. He didn't just stay at the 30,000-foot level. He lands his plane, serves in ministry to 13-year-old boys. At his funeral, one of those young boys who had grown up, now an adult, just said, he loved us, he was passionate. You didn't want to miss his class because he'd call you. And he talked to us about not letting this world shape you into its mold. And young men, you guard your heart and you prepare yourself for the woman you will marry. This is true at Cathy. And even after earning fame and fortune, he kept God first, and that's a hard, hard line to walk, but he did. Listen, everybody in this room, we have wealth. I may not have as much as Truett Cathy, but I have wealth. You do too. And for years, for millennia, Christians asked the question, how should a believer, how should a follower of Jesus Christ view our possessions, our money, our resources? Some people say, everyone should take a vow of poverty. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And the person who takes the vow of poverty, they have to have someone not in poverty, not taking that vow, to subsidize them. All right? There are others who say, who embrace what's called the prosperity gospel. If you are a believer, you should actually, wealth is a sign of God's blessing. I don't believe that's accurate either. So what does the Bible have to say? What's our perspective on our resources? I do believe that our approach to wealth, that the wise use of our resources is actually part of your spiritual formation. Managing your money is, in essence, a spiritual discipline, just like worship, prayer, etc. All right, I have four simple points today. Here's the first one. The first one's going to be really, really quick. Wealth does not determine your true worth. It just doesn't. Wealth does not determine anyone's true worth. That's why the Bible regularly says don't show favoritism nor prejudice towards someone who may not be as affluent as are you. Your worth, listen carefully, your worth is determined by who created you. And you were created in the image of God. And your worth is determined by the price paid to redeem you. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's true for every person on this planet. Grace cannot be purchased. What does the Bible say? It is a free gift of God. Praise be. Point number two, the pursuit of wealth can be hazardous to your health. Doesn't have to be, but it can be hazardous to your health. Have you seen these fake gifts, these prank gifts? You know, you can get them on Amazon. Don't be looking them up now. But little gifts like, you know, we gave one away a few years ago. It shows a small child, and the title of the gift is My First Fire. Explore the Wonders of Firelighting. And they have a little toddler there with a, you know, a furnace, a little, you know, small furnace. And you look at that and you go, this can't be true. No, and on the box it says ages 2 and up. And so you look at this, and of course you give it to fake gift, and the mom is going, what is this? Well, everybody, it's funny because everybody knows you don't let a 2-year-old play with fire. This is dangerous. This is hazardous. By the way, they also have another little prank gift called your child's first deep fryer. Enjoy the wonders of deep fried food and the privacy of their own bedroom, you know. And you look at this and you think, this is absurd. Sure it is. This is dangerous. This is hazardous. This is why we do driver's ed, right? Because cars are so useful, but you got to handle with care and with wisdom. Many of us need to start wearing hard hats and safety goggles when we start thinking about money. Because we're not aware of how hazardous and dangerous money is to our own souls. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know what contentment is. Contentment's not laziness. Contentment is not some laissez-faire attitude. It's not a lack of drive. Contentment is simply that ability to say, I'm grateful for God's provision as of today. And I can cope as of today. It may not be my favorite, but I can handle it as of today. For we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And those, listen to this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Just stop there for a moment. Just think of all the sideline issues and problems that can come about from a love of money that we may not really pay attention to. How much envy is created and therefore relational tension? And when you envy someone, then what happens? You're offended by anything. They can do the most innocuous thing, but you're offended by it. Why? Because you've just created this us versus them scenario. What happens when we love money? We develop a sense of entitlement, or everything's a comparison, everything's a competition, or I'm willing to take shortcuts. And he says, you got to handle this with care. This is flammable. This is hazardous. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Hey, on your cell phone, do you have one of those little features? I do, where if I get a voicemail, I don't really have to listen to the voicemail. I can read it. You've got one of those little features on your phone? And I like it, but it's not exactly 100% accurate. Sometimes I'll read the voicemail, and it's like, I don't think that's what they really meant to say, but, you know. Well, this little statement, let's put that verse of Scripture back up here. Verse 10, that first little statement. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, if you're just sort of reading voicemail on your phone, and it might kind of misread this, and it might say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what it's saying. For the love of money is a root. It's one way that evil can come about, and it can really sabotage a marriage, a relationship, et cetera, et cetera. And some people who are just eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God doesn't want that happening to you. He doesn't. The only worthy item of worship is the Lord Himself. No rivals, no equals. You know, last week I talked about marriage, and everybody in the room knows that one of the real challenges, one of the most common sources of conflict in a marriage has to do with money. How will it be earned? How will it be managed? How will it be distributed? And I believe that couples tend to overestimate the good that money can do in a marriage, and they tend to underestimate the damage it can cause. But listen carefully. Money issues do not have to damage your marriage. But here's the key. When both of you are involved in Christian ministry, when both of you have a heart for the Lord, both of you are on target and on mission, and the Lord is at the center of your pursuit, then money can become a tool in your marriage. Someone has well said, money can only add meaning to your life when money is not the ultimate meaning of your life. Many of you know who John Wesley was, founder of the Methodist Church, Wesleyanism, a powerful church leader in the 18th century. But he said, as he watched the Methodist Church develop, and I'm not trying to pick on Methodist churches here, I'm going to quote Wesley. Wesley said, as he's watched the churches develop in his lifetime, he had watched them become increasingly affluent. And he said, our affluence, generally speaking, has impacted us in five ways. And here's what he had to say. He said, first of all, I see that our affluence has impacted our own personal hunger for holiness. Secondly, I believe it's increased our pride. He said this, he said, you've become much more confident now in your own opinions and less willing to hear reproof. You have a much better opinion now of your own judgment, and you're more firmly attached to your own will. Thirdly, he says, you've become less meek and open. He says, how quickly now you're ruffled. How quickly now you're offended. He said a fourth indication, how affluence had impacted them. He said, even though we have more, there's less willingness to help the poor and almost an increased looking down upon the poor. He made this statement. He said, do you fear spoiling your own silken coat? And last of all, he said, I fear that we have lost a passion for personal evangelism. Where once we were so eager to speak to people about their souls, maybe now not so much. And there was a word that Wesley absolutely hated. He called it idle, nonsensical, stupid. Here's the word he hated right here. Afford. I should spend and buy just because I can afford it. Just because it's possible for me to finance the kingdom of Ronnie. You know, sometimes people say there's a difference between needs and wants. I think that's too binary. I think it's too simplistic. There are needs and there are wants. And my friends, listen to me. There are some wants, so many wants that are good, great to have, wonderful to have. The Bible tells us, we'll read this passage in just a moment, the Lord gives us so many things to enjoy. You don't have to eat cabbage every day, okay? So many good things to enjoy. Take a vacation. Enjoy. So many good things. There are needs and there are wants. And then there's just raw consumerism. Because I can afford it, I spend and spend and spend with little thought of generosity and little thought of partnering with God and his mission in an increased way. Thirdly, wealth is hazardous, and yet it is very, very useful to God's work. It's incredibly useful to God's work. You know, over the last year, there have been so many acts of generosity that have gone on. Reader's Digest collected 21 stories that are actually, I think, really inspiring. I'm going to share one with you here in just a moment, but before I do, I want to read this passage of Scripture, again, out of 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. All right, everybody, don't be arrogant. Nor to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us, notice, with everything for our enjoyment. It's okay to enjoy some good gifts. Command them, though, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Gang, the antidote to materialism is generosity, and God wants you to partner with him, join him through profound generosity. Well, Ronnie, how much should I give? What? How generous should I be? There is no verse in the New Testament that will tell you what car to buy, where to live, what kind of orange juice to purchase. You walk with the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was pretty easy. You give 10%. In the New Testament, we're taught to give joyfully, as we've been blessed, to grow in the grace of giving over time, and to think about it first, not as a leftover. There are certain things you got to do first. Put your socks on before your shoes. That's important. Put the toothpaste on the toothbrush before you brush your teeth. That's important. Certain things you do first. Now, sometimes our generosity is pretty simple. It's very simple. Here's the Reader's Digest story. It's a story about Greg Daly. He had a paper route. And one day on Greg's route, one of his customers, she was having trouble getting out. Again, this is over the past year, during the pandemic year. And she wondered if he could throw her paper closer to her door in order to minimize her walk. She has difficulty walking. Well, he was happy to do so, but he thought to himself, if this lady is struggling to get her paper, I'm wondering about some of her other needs. And furthermore, I wonder about some of my other customers on my route. What kinds of needs do they have? So Greg Daly, the next morning, he attached a simple note to everyone's paper. And in it, he shared that he was the paper delivery guy, and that if any of them needed him to run any basic errands, pick up your groceries, deliver your medicine, he said, I'd be glad to do it completely free of charge. There's no charge. You do not need to give me a tip. I am happy to do that. And at the time of the writing of the article, it was said that he had made over 100 deliveries, mainly to elderly people on his route who took him up on the offer. Simple generosity. And we all do it in various ways from time to time. There are other ways, though, where generosity takes on it's more complex, it's more congregational, it's more collective, it's actually more cooperative. It's not as simple of just handing over a bag of coins. You read the book of Acts and how the church develops and grows. And you have, for example, the daily distribution of food to the widows. Not to every widow in the city, but to every widow in the church. My goodness, that involves a lot of money. That involves orchestration. That involves administration. That's exactly right. You have a businessman by the name of Barnabas, who decides he's going to sell a piece of property, donate the funds. The Bible says he put the funds at the apostles' feet, meaning a legal transfer of assets. But here's what you see. You see in the church a collective, cooperative, generous community coming together, not just as individual givers, but coming together as fellow partners, able to do together far more than we could ever do on our own. All right, here's the last point I want to underscore today. The generosity, it simply acknowledges the actual touch of God in our lives. That when we're generous, we're saying, God, you've been so kind and good to me. I want to redistribute your goodness to me. That means that sometimes, instead of four corners, you may grow to five or six or seven corners. Sometimes, though, God just might make your four corners last longer in some way. Here's what I know. Generosity is a virtue with a guaranteed blessing. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it is there. And I say that on the basis of the promises of God. Trust is God's love language. And he asks that we trust him in this. All right. I want to close with a prayer. Not my prayer. And in just a moment, Scott's going to lead us in prayer. But I'm going to read a prayer from David. It's from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. It's not a really long prayer, but it's the longest prayer in the book of Chronicles. And here's the setting. David is standing before the people, and they have responded with incredible generosity because they're partnering with God in his mission, and they're going to build a temple. And the people have given willingly, joyfully, and David prays. And I want you to listen to his prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God and Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler over all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, listen to this. We give you thanks. We praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to give generously as this. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. You know, a lot of people in this world, they don't acknowledge that, but you're kind of different. You do. You have a stewardship mindset. A stewardship mindset says God owns it all. I'm a trustee and a manager, and stewardship is how I manage my resources after I say I believe, after I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he says, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building you of a temple, for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And I know, my God, that you test the heart, that you're pleased with integrity, and all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. You know, that's inspiring to see. It's inspiring to hear. And I've been around so many joyful givers in my lifetime. If you are miserly and bitter, and I'm going to ask you to step across the line. Test the Lord and grow in the grace of giving. Start where you are and move ahead. And why do we do this? We belong to God. That's why. Why do we do this? Why do we embrace generosity? we have received so much, not just materially, spiritually, and we are on mission with Him. Hear this statement again. You've heard it in various circles. We are blessed to be a blessing. And why do we pursue generosity? Because money matters. And when His people together, not one person doing it all, but when we come together, money matters, and it can make a big difference to the work of God and His mission in this world. God bless you, everyone, as you grow in the grace of generosity. And wherever you are today, let me just remind you, no one loves you more than Jesus. No one will ever give you more than Jesus Christ. No one will ever continue to do more for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is incredibly good and gracious to us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.